Well, let's just discuss it. What's the question?
Describe the difference between the slave master in the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Okay. The whole topic, the topic we've been talking about for 2 weeks is that how are slaves to treat their masters, and how are the masters to treat their slaves? And if we bring it into the 21st century, how do employers treat their employees, and how should employees treat their employers? So, in the Old Testament, so the question is really appropriate because slavery in the Old Testament and the first part of the New Testament was not an odd thing. There was nobody demonstrating against it. It was common. And a lot of times, a slave was an indentured slave, someone who sold himself or herself to someone who was wealthy so that they'd have a place to sleep and eat food to eat and survive. And a lot of times, the relationships were pretty good. Okay, but in the Old Testament, under the Jewish law, how long could you, if you were a master, how long could you keep a slave?
7 years.
7 years. And then what did you have to do?
Let him free.
Let him free.
Or pierce your ear and stay.
What's that?
Or pierce your ear and stay, right?
Yeah, and he had a choice, if you wanted him to stay. And I think a lot of quote-unquote slaves that were in the church were like that. Mm-hmm. They wanted to be with their masters because they were treated well. And but under the Old Testament Jewish system, 7 years was at the end of 7 years, which fits, they could walk. Could they buy their freedom? Could a slave buy his freedom?
I thought they could.
I thought they could.
They could. They could. And especially in the Roman culture, you could buy your freedom. Okay? So what's the difference between that and New Testament? What makes it different? First thing that makes it different is that we're talking about believers. Not Jews, not the Roman Empire, Gentiles, but believers, where two men, one could be a master and one could be a slave, and they both became Christians. How do they treat each other? How do they treat each other?
With respect.
Respect? Is that just what it is?
No.
What else? Let's start with a slave. How should a Christian slave treat his Christian master?
Not disrespectful.
Not disrespectful.
Say you are slaves, so do you obey when we are Christ.
Mm-hmm. You should honor him. Should pray for him.
Sure.
And he should seek every advantage you could. No.
But that's not in the scripture.
No. So you can still have a word. But as we talked about, I mean, wouldn't it be normal for a slave who becomes a Christian, thinking, well, my master is a Christian, that means I'm going to have a little bit better shape than the slave next to me who isn't a Christian. But Paul teaches, no, you know, whatever your role is as a slave, it continues the same. Except your heart's different because you willingly serve your master. Okay, but the real change comes with the masters. How are they supposed to treat their slaves? Because think about this. Most churches in that time were small. Holly Hills would be considered a big church in the early time. And you as a slave master, having become Christian, you go to church and you find out one of your slaves is the pastor. Now what do? How do you treat him?
I think that word beloved is really important there in verse 2. It kind of centralizes on the fact that, you know, you double down when you're working with a believer in the sense that you're beloved and you got a brother or a sister to communicate. And that changes the game to a degree. It doesn't change your response to the job, but it does change your response to the ministry that you have between one another.
Yeah.
Is that fair?
Yeah, I think that's good. And I think it revolves around one other responsibility that a believer has, no matter what your role in life is, and what is that responsibility? Who do you really serve? You serve the Lord. So as a slave, it's not too beneficial to be grumpy about being a servant of the Lord. or to maybe do it half-baked, you know. Almost got it out there. You know, that you just, you know, did as much, because Paul talks about in other places, you know, that don't be the kind of person that you work hard when the master's there, and when he's gone, you just don't give him eye service. You know. So it goes a long way. First Timothy goes a long way in laying out for the behavior pattern for a believer in terms of master, slave, employee, employer.
I think it's more important actually with the non-Christian master or boss. I think that's really where it comes into if you're working at home for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That regardless, you're working at home for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how, you know, bad, whatever, your focus is, you know, you're not trying to skate around things or do things, you know, on the slide or whatever, or only when he shows up, or any of those things.
Yeah.
The command of the other scriptures we looked at too is you're working at home for the Lord.
Yeah.
That's the key. Well, regardless, even in a Christian one, you're still working at home for the Lord, but I think it's more important that in a non-Christian boss master that you work at home for the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it, for those of you who are in the workaday world, you see that everywhere where employees are cutting every corner they can get, make it as easy as possible, violate the rules and that kind of thing. That's one of the things that I noticed about, trust me, I'm a moderate Charlie Kirk fan, but he did have his principles of employing people were really good ones. You know, when he always had encouraged everybody who had a business that you need to have at least a one-page list of things you expect. You know what the first one is? Show up on time. You know what the second one is?
Don't lie.
Don't lie. I like that.
That stops a lot, right?
It sure does. And don't lie not only verbally, you know, but don't check out early or come in late and fudge the time clock. Don't lie, you know. And then he would make it relevant to whatever. But he said 10 principles would be enough. I think that's a great idea. Gee, where'd he get it? I think he got it from First Timothy.
The other thing is this trickles down to the management as well, right? So we're talking about employee and master slave.
Yeah.
But, I mean, there's layers usually in any organization that you might be involved with, or even within, you know, ministry.
Sure.
There are layers of leadership, and these same principles apply all the way up that chain.
Yeah, they do. If you've met, ever know anybody who's a chief executive officer of any corporation, no matter how small or big it is. If he's a good one, his attitude is that he serves the people that work for him. That's his mindset. So the last question, what's the last question?
Discuss
the phrase teach and preach these principles. We haven't gone over that one here. Yeah, what's the best way to teach and preach these principles?
Live them.
That's the best way. You know? Okay. I'm done with that lesson. I did two lessons coming up. I think I sent out 32 to everybody, mm-hmm. and I finished 33 yesterday, and they kind of go together. So we'll see how it works out. It's along the same principles that we've been talking about, but the next group. Lesson 32 deals with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. So, verse 3 says, if anyone advocate a different doctrine or does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, comma, let's deal with that part of it. First of all, I'll read the rest part. He is conceited, understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which rise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicion. These verses here are pretty condemnatory. Let's look at the first question I asked. Paul reverses direction here. What's he going back to?
I think he's going back to verse 21. He tells Timothy, that's all we charge you, the presence of God in Christ you. He thinks principles are so high up.
Okay.
It's a different doctrine.
What if I tell you even farther back than that?
How about 3? 1-3.
1-3. Go to 1-3 and see what it says. First Timothy 1-3. Out loud.
As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine.
Okay. So what I was really after here was to point out that Paul does, in chapter 3, actually returns to chapter 1 in terms of what he's introduced back there. And he revisits it here. And the focus here is the importance of sound doctrine. How important is it? It's critical. It's absolutely critical. You know, sound doctrine is, and I know when you start using terms like sound doctrine, you start sounding like a theologian and people don't listen to you. But the Word of God is sound. And as we're going to find out in Lesson 33, there's a reason for that. And I'll ask it now to set you up. What's the one word answer to why sound doctrine is so important? Here's the word. Contentment. Contentment. If you're not settled on sound doctrine, you're not ever going to be content. You know? And it's interesting.
That settled it.
I'm sorry.
God said it, that settles it.
Yeah, it settles it.
I know what he said.
And I'm comfortable with what God says, no matter what I, even though if I initially chafe against it, he said it, I got to go with it.
Just say no.
Well, what I find in my life as and my role as an elder, you know, people call me. That's the issue almost every time. I'm not content. I'm nervous. I'm upset. I can't rest. I can't sleep. You know what it dovetails down to? Sound doctrine. Every time. You know.
Peace with God.
Or of him. You got to know the peace with him, but the peace of him is just as important.
Mm-hmm.
So sound doctrine is really important. So what I did was, in my answers, I put 1 Timothy 1, he uses the term certain men. In 1 Timothy 6, he says everyone. In 1 Timothy 1, he says teach strange doctrines. In 6:3, it's advocate different doctrines. There's a difference between teaching it and advocating it. Third one is, he uses the term mere speculation. And in 1 Timothy 6:4, he says controversial questions. And lastly, he talks about 1:10, sound teaching. And 6:3 talks about sound words. So what was going through my mind was the fact that, you know, the Lord Jesus went, he made a promise to the world. He said, if you come unto me, I will give you rest for your souls. Okay? So he offered the world something that they couldn't, the world can't get anywhere else. Rest for your souls. Contentment. So, why does the whole entire world not have rest? Those that aren't believers. And a lot of not believers too.
Because they don't have sound doctrine.
Okay, but why? I mean, I can say, well, you don't have sound doctrine, and someone who's of a different doctrine says, well, yeah, I do. You're the one that doesn't have sound doctrine.
Because they have the same nature.
You don't believe it.
Yeah. You know, it comes down to belief, but if you understand that what Christ is offering is contentment and rest for your souls, if you don't have that, there's something wrong with what you believe in. Now, I'm not saying we function as believers without stress and without circumstances that cause us angst, but the Lord says you can rest. You can rest. Why? Because I took care of the issue, your sins. I took care of that. And as we're learning on the main service, he did a lot more than that. One who said believe. Did you say believe? You said believe. You know, it's like we're going through.
He got gold stars.
He doesn't need any more gold stars. what's interesting is that as you grow as a believer, what you're really finding out is that the minimum that God did was send Christ to die for the penalty for your sin. That's the minimum. He did so much more than that. And as we grow and learn and study sound doctrine, what do we find out? Wow, what he did, the 33 things he did on the cross, 33 of them. And if you understand them, believe them, rest in them, guess what? You have contentment. You have rest for your souls.
I think there's a lot it's back to that, like Peter 2:18, the growing grace and knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the energy of the knowledge of him. That's where you get the key, because you know him more and more.
Mm-hmm.
And you know him through his word. And I was back on the line, and this is more that we have communication with him. If we have the intimacy with him, there's the Philippians 4, that be anxious for nothing.
When you're all anxious.
And peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, which is going to say it's my answer, he will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
I think that's as I'm anxious, that's always throw that in my head.
You know, especially if, when you get a little older like I am, just a little older. You have people that have been colleagues and friends your whole life, especially men. You know what the number one issue is with older men? The number one problem they have? They don't sleep. And I ask them, well, why not? Well, my mind won't shut off. Well, what are you thinking about? I don't know, all the stuff that goes on in the world. So, you know what my answer is going to be. Maybe you ought to pray for a while. Fall asleep.
I heard married men live longer too.
Really? Well, then you're in trouble.
I am.
I want to go back to 1 Peter 5:7. The casting all your anxiety.
Sure. Absolutely.
And that's the thing. And if you're not a believer, you don't know that you're cared for, and you don't have a place to put that anxiety. You have to carry it yourself. You can't cast it upon anything other than yourself.
And the other thing that opens the door for is if you don't, included in sound doctrine is the whole idea of a grace reigning environment. You see that? Where grace is the reigning principle. So, what is grace? It's okay to give me Macaulay's definition.
We're all just doing
it. God's riches at Christ's expense.
That's not it.
American movement, thus into God, based on a totally adequate work of Christ.
That's right. So, if I understand that the whole atmosphere and the air I breathe as a believer is grace based. It's not a substance that's in a jar in your kitchen. It's the whole environment that you live in, which means God does everything and you're the receiver. If you walk away from that and say, well, he only does this much and I got to do the rest, you're not going to sleep at night.
What comes first, mercy or grace?
Mercy. Because you got what you didn't deserve.
Yeah. Go back exactly what I was saying. Second Peter 3:18, grace and knowledge.
Sure.
Those two things.
Sure.
If you grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge, you'll have all these things.
Yeah, you will.
The one thing about the question you just asked about mercy and grace is it's not that they're even first or second, but they're two sides of the same coin.
They are. They really are. Yeah.
They go together.
So, holding on to that grace idea, look at the next question. The word if, because the first three starts with anyone advocate. It's a first-class conditional particle. What does that mean, and what does it tell us about the information that follows? What's a first-class conditional particle? Tim knows the answer, but he's not telling.
Assume it's true.
Assume that it's true. So, it'd be okay if you put a line through if and put the word since in there. A first-class conditional It means that since this is true, what's true? Since anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, etc., he's saying that, yeah, people are doing that. Since that's happening, it's not if it happens, it's going to happen or not. It is happening. Okay? So, if, as in the case, any man teaches otherwise, this presumes that verses 3 and 4 are true. He's not speculating. This is true. It may be safely assumed that false teaching will be introduced into the churches. So if you come to Holly Hills thinking that nobody around here is going to introduce false teaching, you're dreaming. Because it happens all the time. It happens all the time. Well, I feel like it ought to be ABC. You know? That is a tough job for Miles has come to help us be an elder. Wait till the first person shows up and says, "Now, Miles, I know you haven't been around here long enough, but here's what the truth really is." And he said, "No, it's not." Here we go. So Paul assumes that false doctrine is coming or is already there. Isn't it interesting that when he these are the last letters that he wrote, that he's saying to the elders and his buddy Timothy, the false guys are already in the body. They're right there. Is he just being overly cautious? Wait.
Realistic.
He's being realistic. So, yeah. Good, right. Now, that doesn't mean that an elder walks around, you know, with the pocket doctrine thing, and he's got names in there. Got to watch out for you, because you, and you too, not that. Courtney says, grow in the grace and the sound doctrine, the truth, the knowledge of what is. There are a lot of people, and I'm sure you've noticed this, that have a lot of the doctrine and they can repeat it back to you, but they don't understand the grace that goes with it. Do you know? Have you ever noticed that? You know, there are tons of guys that write books and theologians that have, but, you know, I'm always looking for the grace. And if it's not there, if I don't see grace in the man's viewpoint, he makes me nervous.
Where does order come in?
Where what?
Compared to grace, order.
Oh.
Because this world is chaos.
Well, grace is very orderly.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, you can say to somebody who, say, has, thinks that you've got to have your refrigerator list of commandments in order to be a Christian. So what motivates you to do that? Number one, to have a list. Well, I need to know what to do. And, you know, my next question is, well, what if you don't? What if you don't do them? Well, then I have to confess. And then I say to them, that's a terrible life to have to live like that. I came out of Catholicism. That's all Catholicism is. You know, break the rules, confess. Break the rules, confess. That's what it is. But if you live under a grace basis, what does it mean? People don't realize that grace is a greater motivator than law. It's a much bigger motivator. When the Lord Jesus says, or Paul says, I love God because he first loved me. That's grace. I respond to it. I love God because he gave me the rules, and if I obey him, things are going to be okay. Where's love in that deal?
I think grace is one of the most misunderstood things. We really start talking about grace. People assume you mean do whatever you want, and it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, in a sense, there's an element of truth to that. That, I mean, grace being that whatever you do doesn't change God's, you know, God's love towards you, His acceptance of you, right? As a believer, we're talking about. But we have to understand grace doesn't mean do whatever you want.
Mm-hmm.
Grace means, I always try to recall my grace always implies a gift. Something that's been given, it must be received by
God.
Mm-hmm. And in terms of the Christian life, so we're talking about order. Well, what is, that's exactly what grace is provided. Grace is provided order.
Mm-hmm.
To the believers, to the Christ. And grace is the very meaning, grace is the gift of the life of the Son in you as a believer.
Yeah.
Which is very orderly, you might say, right?
Sure.
Operates in a certain way. You know.
You can see in the First Timothy, why does the slave serve his master, and why does the master deal fairly and honestly in love with the slave?
It's grace that does it.
And it's personal, too.
I'm sorry?
It's order, but it's personal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know? I mean...
He's the order.
Yeah. It's like Donna and I, you know? I know she loves me, so I don't have to work at it. And she knows that I love her. She doesn't have to work. So we just hang out and have, you know, we enjoy each other. Well, every other once in a while she slips me a note. You're slowing down here.
That might take a lot to like you.
I'll add to that.
The other thing which I had remembered on the article, and I think this is what I always liked it from years reading it, the law demands love God, grace declares God so love, and the difference between that.
Sure.
The law demanded you love God.
Sure.
Under grace, God loved us.
See, and I think it goes back to what you said, Courtney, that growing the knowledge and grace. A marriage is a great example. If I'm growing in the Lord in the knowledge and grace of Him, then I'm growing in my marriage. If I'm not doing that, I'm not growing in my marriage, because it isn't how much I love my wife or how much she loves me, it's how much God loves both of us.
So what about us single people?
You're in trouble.
I think so.
I mean, what's the difference? What is the difference? If you grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus and you're not married.
No, you're still growing.
You grow in any relationship.
That's right.
Obviously, but any relationship.
Sure.
All are single.
Yeah, all are single.
Yeah.
Great example.
Yeah. And so, you know, at the end of Romans, when he goes through that whole list of people, he loves every one of them. And they love him. You can tell.
I think there's an advantage to being single.
You do?
Well, yeah. The Bible says it.
Yeah. Well, we'll have divorce court after the class.
And then they don't live
long. I've often thought of it. Yeah, there is advantage of being single. I'm just not one of those strong ones.
Well, the advantage is stated for the question. The advantage being that you have even more time to give to sound doctrine. Right.
So, although, you know, I just find it interesting of being married, as the Lord uses the experiences you have, you know, raising a family, being a husband, whatever, that all of those serve to be, I don't want to use the word lessons, but He uses all of that for us to grow. And whatever... I mean, what we're going to find out in the next lesson is wherever He has you, And, this, and it comes down to two basic elements. You're fed and you got clothes. So be content. And he's going to say the reason is because what did you show up here with when you came on the planet? Nada. So when you leave, what are you going to take with you? Nada. So, okay. We'll pick up next week with question 3. Let's close. Father, how thankful we are for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and your servant Paul, and his, by your showing him what to write to us about how the believer functions and operates in the environment of the world that's controlled by sin. We do live by grace. We do live by that you love us, and you gave us your word. And we can settle down on that and rest in that in spite of the circumstances. And we thank you so much for that, and we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.